Our way through the book of 1 Timothy. Last week we talked about elders, pastors, overseers, and today we're going to talk about deacons, God's special servants. Jesus said, "He that is greatest among you shall be servant of all." This is Matthew chapter 23 in verse 11. So the Holy Spirit took the word servant and he applied it to a special group of men we call deacons. The English word deacon, minister. And so deacons symbolize the heart of Christianity, servanthood. Servanthood, because that is the heart of Christianity. And so the office of deacon is not one of minor importance. The deaconship is a work that will make or break a congregation. It is not even remotely possible to build growing, thriving, dynamic churches without a good group of deacons who are serving and doing the work that God has called them to do. And so, 3 points this morning. Point number one, the need for deacons. The need for deacons. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard a guy say, "My goal in life is to be the best deacon I can be"? Have you ever heard a man say that? Now, I've heard men say, "I want to be the best elder I can be." I've heard men say, "I want to be the best preacher I can be." But I just can't recall any man ever saying, "I want to be the greatest servant for the Lord that I can be." You know, the apostles were good men. But they were doing their best and they were working very hard. But they were doing all the work themselves. At least this is what we see in the early chapters of the book of Acts. A lack of servants produced grumbling in the church. Because there was a lack of servants, people began to grumble. We read about this in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And by the way, anytime the church starts grumbling, maybe it's a good time to check and see if enough work is being delegated. Right? Because sometimes that's why there's grumbling. There's not enough work being delegated. And so the apostles were forced to be spread way too thin. They needed help. It was not right for them to leave the Word of God and then go serve tables. And so the work of serving tables was an important work. But when the teaching of the Word of God is left to then go and serve members, then the Great Commission is dead. And so the apostles realized that they're going to have to do something about this. They can't continue this course any longer. So what was the solution? What idea did they come up with? Well, the apostles said, "You, the congregation, choose men among you to appoint over this particular business." Now, I want you to know that the apostles did not do the choosing in a back room somewhere. But the apostles were very specific on what they wanted. They told them how many men were needed. They told them exactly what their task would be. And they also gave them the qualifications that were necessary to serve in this particular way. I think it's wonderful that the apostles were so clear. "We want 7 men. This is the work they're to do. And these are the qualifications that the men must have in order to serve in this capacity." I think many deacons get frustrated because they don't know what their work is. The apostles were clear. This is what you're going to be doing. And so, deacons were not the elders' choice. They were the congregation's choice. They were to look out among themselves. They were to select 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. And so when servants were appointed by the apostles, the complaining stopped. Teaching started again, and people began to come to faith in Christ, the church once again is converting the world as God called it to. And so the second thing I want us to look at are the qualifications of the deacons. The qualification of deacons. So any man considered to serve in this particular area must be evaluated by the text that we're looking at, by the text that was read a few moments ago, as we're looking in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This particular text is the text that we must evaluate every man who wants to serve in this capacity. The qualifications are divided up into negative and positive qualities. He mentions three that are negative at the beginning. Number one, he says in verse 8 that the deacon is not to be double-tongued. That is, he's not to be a man who says something over here to one group of people and then goes over here and says something else to an entirely different group of people. But what he says is consistent no matter who he is speaking to. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He's not that type of person. But number two, he says, not addicted to much wine. He is not to be a person who has vices. He's not to be a drunkard. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. He's not to be a drunkard. But then he also mentions in verse 8, not fond of sordid gain. One who does not love money, basically, to the point that he will be dishonest and do illegal things in order to obtain it. He will not be that kind of man. That kind of man cannot serve in this capacity. But he must be a man of dignity, according to verse 8. A deacon should be a man who is worthy of respect. He is a man of character and character that's worth emulating. A deacon should take his office seriously and use it, not just fill it, but use it. In verse 9, he is to be holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, deacons are to be scripturally sound. They must understand the Word of God. But more than that, they must be obedient to the Word of God. They must obey it with a good conscience. That's the terminology that Paul uses here. And then in verse 10, he says they must first be tested. Now, this is a weakness, I think, in some churches. And sometimes you'll hear things like, well, maybe if we put Joe in as a deacon, his attendance will pick up. He'll improve. Maybe we'll encourage him. This shows an ignorance both on the person and the Word of God. Because you can appoint somebody over that. That's not going to change their attendance. In fact, this says they're supposed to be first tested. You're supposed to test a deacon before he ever is put in to serve as a deacon. And this is very important. But just thinking that appointing a man to the office of deacon is going to help his attendance, it's not. That is not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to evaluate men based on the qualifications that Paul gives. If a man doesn't measure up, he is not to serve in this capacity. Listen, the office of deacon is a spiritual office. It is an important office. Verse 10 said he is also to be blameless. That is, unimpeachable when it comes to character. Unimpeachable. You know, it'd be just like if I were to, you know, say, oh, I saw Roger and Beth drinking some wine out back here one day. Now, there ain't a soul in here who would believe that. Everybody knows Roger and Beth. And so they have impeachable character. impeachable character. And that's what you're supposed to have. He is to be the husband of one wife. Just as we saw with elders, this is an office that men serve in. You have to be the husband of one wife to be an elder. You have to be the husband of one wife to serve as a deacon as well. You must be a married man. And those who aren't married cannot serve in this capacity. But listen, you don't have to be an elder or deacon, right, to serve. And I'll say a few words about that in a moment. There are plenty of things for people to do in the church. We're just going through a book, and we're working our way through the book chapter by chapter, and we just come across the section that talks about deacons. And so that's why we're talking about deacons. But also, he is to be a good manager of his children in his household. Now, this was also required for elders, right? If a man can't shepherd his family, he certainly can't shepherd the flock of God. Well, in a similar way, if a deacon or a man who's being considered doesn't have control of his household, he cannot serve in this capacity. It disqualifies him. Now, he mentions here in verse 11, the qualifications of their wives as well. Now, I'm inclined to believe that the whole text, as he's talking about elders and deacons, I think he's talking about elders and deacons' wives. He's not just talking about deacons' wives. Now, he says their wives, and that could be referring to just deacons. But why would the qualifications of deacons be greater than that of elders or pastor? So I think the qualifications of the women here apply to the elder as well as to the deacon. And so that's the way I interpret it. That's the way I look at the text. That's the way I understand the text. Otherwise, the qualifications of deacons is more stringent than that of elders and pastors, and that makes absolutely no sense to me. And so for that reason, I think he's talking about both. But he mentions four things here. First of all, must be dignified. They have to be respectable. They have to be women who are respected by all the other women, all the other people in the congregation, because if they're not respected, that's going to cause problems. Number two, he says they're not to be malicious gossips. Malicious gossips. You know, there are some people who gossip because they want to hurt other people. Right? There are some people that just like to tell stuff. Right? It's just too good to hold it to yourself. And so you just got to share it and spread it. But there are some people who gossip with the intent that they're going to bring harm. They're going to bring hurt to people. And it's important to understand, too, that elders' wives and deacons' wives often are privy to things that are going on in the church that don't need to get out. Right? Not all the time, but there are occasions when they might be privy to something that other people aren't. And to have that information and then spread that information would be absolutely devastating. That's why you can't have a person serving as a deacon whose wife would be considered a malicious gossip because of all the hurt that will bring upon God's people. Then he mentions temperate. That is, they're to be clear-headed. They are to be self-controlled. And so they have control over themselves. And lastly, he mentions faithful in all things. That is, they're dependable. These are women you can depend upon. You know, there's a saying that goes, behind every good man is a good woman. And that's true. That is absolutely true. Now, I want to say a few words about the work of deacons. the work of deacons. And in some churches, deacons are nothing more than glorified janitors. I mean, that's the way they're looked at. It's just a glorified janitor job. Their job is to sweep floors, right? Their job is to vacuum. Their job is to turn off lights. Let me ask you this. To take the office of deacon and reduce it to turning off lights and turning up or down thermostats just seems a bit crazy. Why all of these qualifications? I mean, a 10-year-old could turn out the lights. And a 10-year-old could adjust the thermostat. Right? That doesn't take a lot. So look at the spiritual qualifications. Are we really saying a guy has to be this spiritually qualified to turn lights off? To adjust thermostats? To plunger the toilet that's plugged up? Now, I'm not saying that they don't do those things. But I'm saying to reduce it to just that and have these kinds of qualifications, doesn't it seem like the office is a little more serious than that? Boy, I hope you do see it as way more serious than that. And so, deacons are men who work really, really hard. They work hard. We're blessed to have some wonderful deacons serving in the body of Christ here. But you know, deacons eventually sort of outgrow their assigned task. Serving tables was not enough for Stephen. Eventually, Stephen went on to preach. His preaching ended up killing him, but he went on to preaching. And the same thing with Philip. Philip was one of the seven. And he went on to preaching. He's the guy who went to Samaria, preached the gospel. He's the guy who taught the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel. He's the evangelist we read about in Acts chapter 21 who has the four daughters who prophesy. And so often deacons will outgrow their assigned task and do other things. But notice what Philip did, what Stephen did. They preached. They preached. That's why I'm saying it's not all about thermostats or lights or sweeping or cleaning bathrooms. It is a spiritual office. Requires spiritual men. And so I believe that the deacon and the work of being a deacon is not a work that stifles a man, but it encourages him to do even greater service in the kingdom of God. That's what being a deacon will do for you. And so good deacons do not wait to be asked to do some other task, because they're always planning and they always have ideas and they develop them. And yes, they ask for permission to carry them out, but they're always thinking and planning and working and doing. And that's why no church will ever be all that it can be without deacons. Absolutely will not be. And as I, for just a moment, and I've been referring to Acts chapter 6, referring to the seven chosen, and we often refer to them as deacons. I think those are the forerunners to deacons. They're not called deacons. They're called the seven every time you see it in Scripture. The seven, the seven, the seven. They're never called deacons. Yet they do the job of a deacon, but they're never called that. And they don't have the qualifications that are listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, choose seven men full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's who you choose. That's who they chose. And I often wondered, if that's what we had, was that particular text, and we looked at that as these are deacons, probably most churches would have seven. Because the apostles said we want seven men to do this task. I guarantee you there are many churches that will just take those words, be legalistic, and say you can only have seven. We're good at that kind of thing. Well, the Lord said seven. Why would we have eight? Right? We just want seven. But I think it's good that the apostles were very clear. They knew how many men they needed. They knew exactly what they wanted these men to do. And they knew the qualifications that they wanted these men to have. And those were the guys that were chosen to do the work that they did. And once they did, the church began to grow and thrive again, as it had been doing prior to the grumbling. And so the challenge and the work then of being a deacon is to grow and to lead and to bring unity in the church, to make it easy for elders and pastors and ministers to do their work. But I want to say that the work of the deacon is a spiritual task, and it's a spiritual work. We often will say the elders do the spiritual work of the church, and the deacons do the physical. That's just not accurate. It's not accurate. Well, it's accurate that they do physical stuff, but it's a spiritual work that they do. It's a spiritual job. And if you look at the qualifications are pretty serious. To say that we're talking about a spiritual man here is what we're talking about. Notice verse 13. Paul says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." The last thing I want to say is you don't have to be a deacon or an elder in order to serve in the church. There are so many. You can be, you know, a bachelor. And there are plenty of things for bachelors to do. There's plenty of work for everybody in the Lord's kingdom. So you don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be an elder. It's great to aspire to be these. But maybe God isn't calling you to serve as an elder, as a deacon. Maybe He has something else in mind for you. And it's up to you to try to figure that out and be about the task that God calls you to. And so I hope and pray that that we realize that this office, the office of deacon, is an important office. It's a spiritual office, and churches grow and thrive because we have men who are willing to serve in this particular way and in this capacity. And I'm very grateful for all of those who do. And this morning, as we close out this lesson, we always like to give an invitation. And so this morning, if you're in need of prayer, or if you're in need of the Lord saving you, whatever your need is, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song is to encourage you and to give you a moment to get out of your seat and come forward and get the help that you need. So whatever it is that you need in your life, God is able to fulfill that in your life. And we ask you to come to Him as we stand together. And